Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn to the 14th of Acts. Acts chapter 14. Our study begins today with verse 19. And here, where we have what seems to be a very simple record, I do not think it is quite as simple as some would make it. In verse 19, we read that there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, places where Paul had already been and where the work of evangelization was complete. And they persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing or concluding he had been dead. Now, the record that they stoned Paul does not mean that they threw a few rocks at him. This was a word that had to do with execution. And to say that they stoned Paul would be the same as if we would say that the state electrocuted a man, or that they hanged a man. And so they stoned Paul, and then they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Now, that was their conclusion. As to whether he was dead or not, I'm sure, may be open to question. The average person says, oh no, he was not dead, he was just faking it. But these people who had stoned him supposed that he had been dead. Now, this method of stoning, of course, was to, first of all, to lay a man prostrate, get him on the ground in the right position. If he had to be held down, they would hold him down. And then the one that cast the first stone would pick up a large stone and crush it into the man's chest or head. And that would bring unconsciousness. Then the others would throw their stones, and this is what happened to Paul here. And they, after they had done this, then they either laid hold of his garments or laid hold of his legs or arms, and they dragged him beyond the city borders, out of the city, supposing, concluding that he had been dead. Now, personally, I believe that he was dead. If there's any that wish to differ with me, that will be perfectly all right. I believe that this man was dead and was raised from the dead, for this man cannot die until his work is finished. God has revealed to him his course, and while he could be put to death, he will not stay dead. Now, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 23, Paul says he was in death oft, meaning that many times he was in death. He died many times. Now, for we who believe in the power of God and we who believe in resurrection, that offers no difficulty. Of course, those who believe that when anyone dies, they go immediately to heaven, now this would be a case of taking Paul out of heaven and bringing him back down to earth again after him having been there for just a few minutes. But that's what they believe, and therefore they have difficulty in believing that Paul was dead. And they will tell us that in 2 Corinthians 11:23 that it simply means that Paul was nigh unto death. He was just near to death. But the fact is that when Paul spoke of anyone being near to death, he had a way of saying this, a very definite way. And he speaks of one Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 27, where he says, indeed he was sick nigh unto death. So when Paul wanted to say that someone was near to death, he didn't say he was in death. He said he was nigh unto death, and then when he repeats this in the 30th verse concerning Epaphroditus, he says, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. So when Paul wanted to put out the information that anyone was near to death, he had a way of saying it, as is demonstrated twice in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't say that in 2 Corinthians 11:23. He said that he was in death often, in death many times, as we would say it. So I believe that Paul was dead. and that as they dragged his body out, the disciples stood round about him. There they stand. The next thing would be to bury him. The fact is, he rose up, and he came under his own power, I would take it to be, into the city, and the very next day he was about his work again. He and Barnabas left for Derbe. And they're not stopped, they're not hindered. He goes right on. And when they had preached the gospel in that city and had talked to many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through many tribulations, enter into the kingdom of God. For this was their goal, this was where these disciples were headed for, and before the kingdom of God would be manifest, before it would be an actual reality, not just taking a few in and bringing them under kingdom blessings and responsibilities, but when God would assume sovereign and take over the world, there would be many tribulations, many times when they would be pressed beyond measure and pressed beyond strength before they entered into the manifest kingdom of God. Now in verse 23, we read that when he had ordained them elders in every church, and there's that word ordained again. I've told you several times that there are 12 different Greek words that are translated ordained. And because these translators wanted to get just as much ordination into the book of Acts as they possibly could. But all this word means, kairoton sabas, all it means is simply to designate by stretching out or pointing with the hand. And what Paul did here was that he designated by pointing out certain men, and these became elders. Now, an elder is simply a representative. It is not a religious office, it's a political office as a rule. The Jews had elders, and families had elders, and an elder was simply a representative. And that's what the word means. And so, when they had designated them, this is Paul and Barnabas that designated them representatives, and this says according to the outcall, not in every outcall, but according to the outcall. That is, that these accorded with the outcall. Now you see, there were people in this company. There were quite a few of the outcall here. Now, because of the position of both Paul and Barnabas, they wanted a representative, and they designated certain men according to the outcall, not in every church, but just in harmony with the outcall. And then Paul will deal with this man will deal with the group will deal with this man, and this man will deal with Paul, and that makes this one Paul's elder, not the church elder, but Paul's elder, and this is in harmony with the outcall. And that is what they did. Now, I'm certainly familiar with this. As a man who has much dealings with groups that are not organized, I often have representatives, people who represent me and to the people and represent the people to me. They'll make various arrangements, and most of my correspondence is done with them, and I'm sure that often when people come upon these friends of mine, they say, "What have you heard from Mr. Sellers?" And usually they have some report of having heard from me as to when I'll make my next visit or the state of my health or whatever it might be. Well, that is exactly what Paul has done here. Here's one that he'll keep in contact with, and this one will keep in contact with him and also with the people. And so what they had done here, Paul and Barnabas had designated to themselves representatives according to the outcall. Not as if these were organizations, this was according to the outcall, in harmony with it. Then they had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. Now, after they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had heralded and proclaimed the word in Perga, they went down unto Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, right back to the very place from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. So we saw that in chapter 13 and verse 1, they started out from Antioch, and they made this long journey, directed by the Holy Spirit. And when they come right back, they are right here at Antioch once again, whence they had been recommended the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And so their work is now fulfilled. This mission is over with. And when they had come, and they gathered the outcall together, These are these individuals that had a position out of God in the Acts period. And they gathered them together, and they rehearsed all that God had done with them, how he had opened the door of faith unto the nations. That is, the men of the nations. These are the Gentiles. And that God has opened this door, and these people are believing, becoming in. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, when we come to the 15th chapter, it is not as simple as most people would think, because there are real problems here. It begins as this: certain men which came down from Judea, they taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, notice this, it doesn't say except ye be circumcised, but except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. And right there is where we come upon the first fact that we've got to face. And, of course, this sets before us the first problem in properly understanding just what is taking place here in this chapter. Now, we must remember that if we had lived at this time and could have surveyed this scene, we would have known probably of Jews who had been circumcised according to the law of Moses. Now, men like Paul had been circumcised according to the law of Moses. He describes himself as an eight-day circumcised one, and therefore he had been circumcised according to the law of Moses. Now, there were other Jews who lived outside of Israel who had not been circumcised according to the law of Moses, after the manner of Moses, but had been circumcised after the manner of Abraham. For in Israel there was first of all Abrahamic circumcision. For circumcision came long before the law, and that would be called, best be designated, as Abrahamic circumcision. This was a family matter. It was performed by the father, who was the head of the family, and that made him the priest of the family. And we would call this Abrahamic circumcision. It had nothing to do with the coming to the priest in the temple, as there was no temple or tabernacle at that time. It had nothing to do with the offering of the turtle doves, as was done in the case of our Lord Jesus Christ. This was a simple family matter done by the head of the family at the command of God, and we would call that Abrahamic circumcision. Now, 400 years later, when the law was given, certain other requirements were laid upon them. And it was necessary, when the child was 8 days of age, that the mother and the father appear before the priest and bring these two young turtle doves for a sacrifice, and so on, whatever it might be that was required. And thus the circumcision was performed in the temple according to the manner of Moses. Now, there were others, of course. There were Jews who had never been circumcised in any way. And there were, of course, the Gentiles who had never been circumcised in any way. Now, the question would come up as to what did this have to do with? And the more that we consider it, and the more that we think about it, that this apparently had to do with Jews who had been circumcised according to Abraham, but that these are coming down and they're saying, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, there was a very important thing here, for strictly speaking, the neglect of circumcision was a sin of omission. You know, we often speak of sins of commission, and we speak of sins of omission. And for anyone to neglect to be circumcised was a sin of omission, and the question would be, did Christ die for that sin, or was it necessary for this person to make up for that sin by being circumcised after he had believed? Now, this was a very moot question. Was it necessary for this person to be circumcised after he believed, or did Jesus Christ die for the sin of uncircumcision of a Jew who had failed to be circumcised, and if so, should he make it up? Now, this did not in any way affect the law of Moses or affect the family rite of circumcision, but just in those who had been neglected in their time away from God and in their time away from Christ, and now should this be made up? And that is the thing that is dealt with right here in the 15th chapter of Acts, and it's also settled in the book of Galatians. And it just seems that right here that the Spirit of God is saying, if there has been any shortcoming in circumcision, if there has been any neglect of it, just forget the whole thing. Christ died for your sins of omission, and while from here on you will go on and you will do what is required, but you will not try to take care of that which is past. Just forget it and go right on from this point, as if it had all been taken care of in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you remember that, I think it will help us to understand some of the things that's going to appear both in the 15th of Acts and will appear when we come to a study of the book of Galatians. So we notice here the certain men which came down from Judea, these would be right from the very center in near Jerusalem, and they came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren, this was their teaching, and they said, you'll have to be circumcised after the manner of Moses. Even if you've been circumcised after the manner of Abraham, which was about the only thing that could be done by Jews outside the land, unless they could travel up to Jerusalem to take care of this, they were insisting upon circumcision after the manner of Moses. Now remember that circumcision came 400 years before Moses, and it started with Abraham. Now it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem among the apostles and elders about this question. Now, this was the Acts period, and there were men in Jerusalem that could settle this thing. There were men up there that had a position out of God, and they could bind a thing on earth and have it bound in heaven. They could loose a thing on earth, and they could have it loosed in heaven. And therefore they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and the apostles and elders about this question. I just cannot believe here that this had to do with Gentiles. There were no Gentiles, as far as we can tell, in this outcalled company at Antioch. Paul had reported this when he got back to Antioch, and we don't believe that this concerns at all the circumcision of Gentiles in Antioch. So they'll go up to Jerusalem and they'll settle this thing, and things could be settled. Therefore, this is the Acts period. It is not today. There is no place on earth today where we can go and get a doctrinal question settled. Now we're told that being brought on their way by the outcall, that is, different individuals would bring them on their way. Some would help with transportation, some would help with money, some would help with lodging, some would help in whatever way they could. And so they were just simply carried along by these outcalled men, and they passed through Phoenix and Samaria, and they're declaring there the conversion of the Gentiles. That is how that these Gentiles have been turned to God, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. For certainly these brethren knew that once they were blessed, and then all nations were to be blessed through them, and they began to see the fulfillment of the great promises that God had made to Abraham. But when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the outcall. This is not a church gathering. Keep the church picture out of here. These are outcall men, and of the apostles and the elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. This shows that all the outcall were not apostles, and all the outcall were not elders. But among the God, those that had a position out of God, some were apostles and some were elders. They declared all things that God had done with them. They gave the whole history of how that they had preached first to Israel in the synagogues and had turned to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had believed. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. This is right in Jerusalem now. And certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, they said, it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Every one of these. Gentile, or a Jew who had neglected this, or a Jew who had been circumcised after the custom of Moses, it's needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses, and that just simply could not be done by people living outside the land of Israel. Anyone that makes a careful study of the Old Testament will know that the law of Moses could only be kept by those who lived in the land of Israel. Once you were out of the land of Israel, you were just simply cut off from keeping the law, and yet they're insisting that this be done. It seems that they're insisting that these people all be treated like the proselytes had been treated up to this time. For they did take men, and they circumcised them, made them proselytes to Israel. The Ethiopian eunuch was one of those. Well, the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. This is their burden. And not all the outcall, but the apostles and the elders came together for to consider this matter. And when there had been much questioning, the word disputing here is too strong. The idea is that of questioning. Many questions had been asked and discussed pro and con. Then Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice. That's the word elected. God elected among us. And out of all the people, Peter was elected that the Gentiles, but by mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. This was in the house of Cornelius. And right there, God elected that the Gentiles, by Peter's own mouth, should hear the word of the good news and believe. And God, he says, which knows hearts, and he does, he bare them witness, giving unto them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us. In other words, that Holy Spirit that descended on the day of Pentecost was identical with that that took place in the house of Cornelius. And he put no difference between us and them. That is, he explains what he means by this, because he knew the difference between a Jew and a Gentile. But he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And so it was by their faith, by believing, that their hearts were purified. Now he says, Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? No matter who these disciples are, why do you try to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In other words, if we living right here in the land did not keep the law, if we could not bear this yoke, why try to put it on to those outside of the land? But he says, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. The Greek here is a little bit peculiar, and I would read it this way, but we shall believe to be saved in a manner even as they. That is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ even as they. Now that is his conclusion, that there wasn't one way of salvation for the Jew and one way of salvation for the Gentile, but that they're saved through faith, and that this takes care of the whole thing. And all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, and these two declared what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Out here among the nations, whether they were dealing with Jews, whether they were dealing with Gentiles, they set forth the character of the great miracles that God has worked as he confirmed the word with signs following. And after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared, and Simeon is Peter, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. That is, God for the first time in the house of Cornelius did visit the Gentiles to take out of them, to obtain from them a people for his name. To take out is to obtain. And two, that is, with this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, that I will set it up. Now, what we see here is that beginning with the house of Cornelius, God began a visit to the Gentiles. When that was finished, and that work was finished, then he would return to Israel, and he would build again the tabernacle of David, that's the Davidic scene. He would restore that Davidic scene, even putting David upon the throne, and build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. Now, this isn't the Lord coming from heaven. This is the Lord returning from his visit to the Gentiles, and that visit was completed, Acts 28:28. And the next thing was, after that, that God would set up again the tabernacle of David that was fallen down, and that all the ruins thereof would be built up, that the residue of men, those that are left, might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, said the Lord, who doeth all these things. Then he declares that known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. That's the beginning of the eon, the outflow. God knew what he was doing. And Peter declares that as being God's program. And his sentence is, he says in verse 19, Wherefore my sentence is, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, whether they're Jews who have just been circumcised according to Abraham, or whether they're pure Gentiles who have never been circumcised, are there Jews who have not been circumcised at all? Let's not trouble anyone who, out here among the nations, are turned to God. Now remember that the word Gentiles here is nations, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, pollutions with idols, and from fornication, that is prostitution, and from things strangled, and from blood. Now, we see that two of these things were moral, and two of them were religious. And this would show that all of these people outside, whether they are Jews, or whether they, Jews that have believed, or pure Gentiles who have believed, are all under responsibility and accountability to the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So they will decree that these people will abstain from things that are strangled, and from blood, meaning the eating of blood. In verse 21, he says that Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. He's being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day, which indicates, of course, that the word of Moses is not being neglected, that the truth of God is still being heralded, and Moses has those that preach him. He's read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Then we're told it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole ecclesia, the whole outcall, this whole company of outcall, to send chosen men. That's the Greek word eklektos, elected men. So here again we have election. And every time that we have election in Scripture, it has to do with the service that men perform. Even as in an election right here in the United States, election has to do with the service that men perform. And so here they chose elected men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. And these men are named Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. That is, these outcalled brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now these are all brethren. Whether they're Jews that believe, or Gentiles that believe, or what they are addressing these in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Now he says, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law. Notice that that is always added. You must be circumcised and keep the law. Now, a man that was circumcised, according to Abrahamic circumcision, he was circumcised, but he had not kept the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. These men do not speak in our behalf. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men, that's the Greek word election again, eklektos, to send elected men with you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reference is to Barnabas and Paul. We have sent, and that's the word apostello, we have commissioned, therefore, Judas and Silas, who will also tell you the same things by word of mouth, that they will not only know that this is an official letter, but they'll tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us. You can see what authority these men had. They know beyond all shadow of doubt that this just wasn't settled by a majority vote or after much debate. They could say it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. Now, they could lay this burden upon them. One, that you abstain from meats offered to idols. Two, from blood. Three, from things strangled. And from fornication, which if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Now, there are those that say that the word blood there means murder. And I'm inclined to agree with them that instead of this having to do with the eating of blood, that it would have to do with murder. And there is quite a bit in the Scripture, I have gone through it, and there is quite a bit in Scripture to to bear this out. You want to bring this man's blood upon our hands. And murder was quite common in these days. And so they were told to abstain from meats that had been offered from idols and from blood, while it may have had to do with the eating of blood, but we're more inclined to believe that it may have to do with murder. I can't settle the question at the present time. We need more information on this. Things strangled from fornication, that would be prostitution. From which, if you keep yourselves, you shall do well. Just do that. Fare you well. So in verse 30, we read that when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation, meaning for the very encouragement and the instruction that this encouragement brought, that they were on the right track and they were not doing wrong, but not requiring that every precept of the law be laid upon the Jews as well as the Gentiles. And Judas and Silas being prophets, also themselves. In other words, these were men who could speak God's word. And they're not foretelling the future. They're telling forth the word of God. They exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. After they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace, and the brethren and the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. It was his pleasure to remain there. And Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Now some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have proclaimed the word and see how they do." Now they are not going back to evangelize. These cities where they have been evangelized, and they've been evangelized by men commissioned of God, and nothing more can be done in the way of evangelization. But what Paul wants to do, that he suggests to Barnabas, is that we go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have heralded the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Well, Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them. He departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. Paul did not want to take him along. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. For this is not really a divine matter. This is more or less a personal matter. And therefore it could not be settled, maybe in a divine way. For here's two brethren who differ. And Paul does not want John Mark to be alone. And Barnabas wants him. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, and he sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended, that is, given over by the brethren and the grace of God. So he went through Syria and Cilicia, establishing the outcall. Now these were outcalled individuals, and they're dealing with individuals, and they're seeking to establish them. I know it says confirming the churches, but they're not confirming churches. They're establishing the outcall, seeing how they do, and building them up. Now in the 16th chapter, we have something that's very much connected with, to me, with the 15th chapter, so we'll get into that in this connection. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. Name here is given as Timotheus, but we know this to be our familiar friend Timothy, to whom the first and second epistles of Timothy was written. He was a peculiar man. He was the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek. Pure and simple, his father was a Greek. Now, he was well reported of by the brethren that were in Lystra and Iconium. They all spoke very highly of Timothy. But this circumcision being a family matter, and his father being a Greek, Timothy had not been circumcised. Now, him Paul would have to go forth with him. Now, he took and circumcised him, not because this added to his salvation, not because this was necessary, but he did it because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for all they knew, they all knew that his father was a Greek. And here was something that had not been taken care of in Timothy's lifetime that Paul does take care of now. There was no hard and fixed law that no one should be. This was not done. This was just simply done to stop a great wealth of criticism that Paul knew would arise, and he did not want to spend his time arguing the case of Timothy. He wanted to get on with the work. And therefore Paul took him and he circumcised him. You say, was there any profit in this? No profit at all, except the avoiding of long, drawn-out arguments wherever they went. And that was the only profit. Everybody knew his father was a Greek, and his case would come up, and it would cloud the whole matter. Now, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees to keep, the very decrees which were ordained the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches, that is, the outcalled ones. Notice here it is in the plural. So were these outcalled ones established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now that could not mean that every day a new church organization sprung up. That could not mean that every day there was a new congregation, as people would like to have us think. But these outcalled ones, these individuals were established in the faith, and they, these outcalled ones, increased in number daily. Now we're told that when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's the province of Asia. And for some reason, the Holy Spirit just forbade them to preach the word there. Now the reason for that was probably because that these places had already been evangelized. Maybe they had rejected. The work was done. The work was over with. Maybe it was because that there were no Jews there and they had to go to the Jews first. But in this small province of Asia, they were forbidden to speak the Holy Ghost. And after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit would not permit them. Kept them right out of there. So they, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia, and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, he says, We endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And from thence to Philippi, which is a chief city of that part of Macedonia and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. They rested and refreshed themselves here for certain days, but on the Sabbath we went out to the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And that means it was a prayer where customary was made. It was a legal meeting place for the Jews. And there was no synagogue here. Probably there was not enough Jews to provide for a synagogue, and so each Sabbath day they would meet by a riverside. And there they would offer their prayers, and if they had the scrolls, would read the scripture. But this was a place where prayer might legally be made. And he said, We sat down and we spoke unto the women that resorted thither, which could be better translated, they came together there. Now a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, which means that she sold that purple cloth that was dyed by an extract of blue that they got from a certain shellfish. Out of every one of these shellfish, there was one little spot of blue, which when that was removed, was a beautiful dye, made a beautiful color when it came to dyeing wool. And she sold this cloth that was just called purple, the Thyatirian purple. And she worshiped God. She was God-worshipping, and she heard us. Now, she was a Jewess, but the Lord opened her heart, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And we know what he spoke about, that the man Jesus, who had been crucified, was the Christ that God had promised, and that he was the one who would bring all the promises of God into realization. And that's what Paul would speak about. Who, when she was baptized, means that she became identified. Now, if there was water in the picture here, it's not the dominant thing. This woman is now identified with and merged by the Lord Jesus Christ, and let me tell you, Paul was a man that could do this. When Paul identified you, you were identified. I don't care how he did it. If he did it by a water ceremony, that's all right. That's not the most important thing. And if that's all you can see here, then you're just guilty of seeing the form of godliness and denying the power thereof. The main thing is here that this woman, with all of her household, became identified with the Lord. And then she said to Paul and Silas, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord," that is, faithful in all that the Lord had said, "then you come into my house and abide there." And the record is that she constrained us. And they were now abiding in her house. Now, record is it came to pass, as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed by a spirit of divination. The Greek says a python spirit, and exactly what that means we do not know, but by this spirit that dwelt in this girl, she was able to divine certain things, to answer questions, and so on. And she was a slave girl, and she brought her masters much gain by soothsaying, telling fortunes and predicting the future and so on. Now, this same girl followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men, they're the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, by salvation, I take it that she meant deliverance. I do not believe that she used this word salvation in the high and holy word that we use it. But apparently she was a Jewess, and she was a slave of these men, and the Jews were always waiting for deliverance and expecting deliverance, and she followed Paul and Silas and said, "These men be servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And she did that many days, and that was just troublesome. She was more got to a place where she was more of a noisemaker than anything else. And Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers, and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans." And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. As much of a trial, they just simply commanded them to be beaten. When they had laid many stripes upon them and cast them into prison, they charged the jailer to keep them safely. Notice there's a solemn charge here that the jailer shall keep them safely. In other words, they're just saying these are dangerous men. These are vile criminals, and we charge you to keep them safely. And he admitted such a charge. He received such a charge. So he thrust them into the inner prison as they built their jails one inside of another, as I've already pointed out, and they made their feet fast in stocks. And this is the result of the Apostle Paul having cast this spirit of divination out of this poor girl who had brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. They were not interested in the fact that she had been delivered from the demon. They were just interested in the fact that they had lost a certain amount of money. Now, we will take that up in our next lesson, review what we've already said to add some details, but we'll bring the study to a close at that point. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening.